As they go, yeah, I just want to let you know I worked really hard this week. I put in all kinds of effort to make this sermon. I got up early this morning, made it extra long, so it'd be equivalent to like 9 overtimes, and then it would still not go well. Oh, okay, sorry. I just had to put that in there for everybody. And if you don't know what's going on with Penn State football, then you just let that go. Okay. I didn't get muted again. I'm so expecting. Ben back there on the soundboard is a big Penn State fan, and usually when I do anything like that, he mutes my microphone. I was ready. I was watching. His arms are like this. He didn't do this. But, yeah. Well, 3 years ago, my family and I got to go on an epic road trip out west to see a bunch of the national parks. And if you were around 3 years ago, you remember when we took that trip. We drove all the way out to Denver in our car. We picked up an RV, and we went around different places. Our first destination was to the north to go to the Black Hills of South Dakota and see Mount Rushmore. And if you can imagine the Wiggins family rolling down the road at 70 miles an hour in a mobile kitchen slash bathroom slash living room slash dormitory, it was awesome. I mean, here we were on the road trip of our lives. And as we're heading up to the Black Hills, we had to cut through a corner of Wyoming. And if you have ever been out to Wyoming before, you know that they ain't nothing growing in Wyoming except prairies. Unless you're in the mountains, it's a little different. But in the kind of the lower level of the flat areas, you're going to see a lot of prairies and cows and fences, and that's about it. So, in fact, we got a picture here. Like this was on that trip. It had rained recently, so at least the grass was green. But here we were going down the road, and we had decided that during this trip we were going to have each of our kids and Lisette and I all prepare a devotional that we'd give somewhere along the way. And so Thad was in the front seat with me. He was in the passenger seat. He was working on his passage, and he had picked Psalm 1. And so we're driving along, and he's like, okay, do you catch like the metaphor that's going on in here? It's about a tree that's planted by streams of water. Because if it's planted by the streams of water, it always has a source of life. But if it's out in the desert somewhere, it's not going to grow. And so as we're driving along, we happen to notice that out in the distance, and you can kind of see it in this picture, that you can see dots of green that are along an old stream bed. And so go to the next slide. So you get closer to it. The road kind of got a little closer, and you could actually see there were trees growing along a line, right? And along that line, I said, Thad, do you know what's happening by those trees? And he's like, is there a river there? I'm like, yes, absolutely, because that's how they're able to grow out there. Go to the next slide, and you can see that it's like close up. That's what it looked like. We had to like stop because I was like, we need a picture of this. So that we can see, you know, there's like even like a marshy area there, and trees are growing. They have no problem growing there, but they cannot grow out in the prairie because there's no water there. They have long stretches of drought. It can be so dry out on the prairies. And so the trees just can't survive in that area. But along the stream, there's a constant source of life that as the trees put their roots down into that wet soil, they can always thrive. No matter if it's been a drought, whether it's been a storm, whatever's going on, they will be strong enough to withstand what's going on. And Thad was like, I get it. Yeah, I see it. I get it. And I'm hoping for us today, it's one of those things where as we're reading this psalm, we go, yeah. All right, I get it. Like that picture makes sense for me. It's an invitation that God has for us to grow our roots deeper into him. So as we start looking into this, I want to make the connection between last week, which was a message at the end of the book of Ephesians. We had finished up our series there. And this week, which is starting in the Psalms, that'll take us through Thanksgiving. And I am not smart enough to plan those transitions out in advance. I didn't even make this connection until I was studying this week, and I'm like, wait a second. So Ephesians 6 was about spiritual warfare. It was about the unseen reality that there's more than meets the eye in our physical world. And obviously God we cannot see, but also the realm of angels and demons and the battle that's happening of Satan against God, Satan against us, and we've been invited into that battle. If you missed last week's message, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. It's like Spiritual Warfare 101, kind of the basics on it. But that lays a foundation for how we're supposed to engage. And Christ has given us authority to step in his name and take our ground, stand our ground against the enemy. Well, Psalm 1 is actually a perfect message to have after that. Not only because there's several connections between Ephesians 6 and Psalm 1, and I'm going to show you those here in a second after we read Psalm 1, but also there's a balance between last week and this week. So take your Bibles with me to Psalm 1. It's only 6 verses. It makes it very easy to digest this passage. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed or happy is the man, woman, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. You hear the repetition there. Poetic repetition. We'll talk about that in a few minutes too. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. You hear the metaphor here? Which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. All right, let's connect some dots, first of all, to last week's message. So as we looked at Ephesians 6, it was talking about how our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the forces, the rulers, the authority, the dark powers of evil in this world, the forces of wickedness. And so as we saw that being talked about in Ephesians 6, here in Psalm 1, we're looking at people who have been influenced, who have really planted themselves in the influence of the enemy. And so we hear about the counsel of the wicked. We hear about the way of sinners. We hear about the seat of mockers. We hear about how the wicked are just not going to be able to stand in the judgment. God's going to just blow them away. And how the way of the wicked will perish. It's not going to last. So Ephesians 6 tells us we're fighting that. Psalm 1 tells us, don't worry, it's not going to last forever. The battle will not last forever. In Ephesians chapter 6, we were told that there's a weapon that's the word of the Lord. And I realize that's a little bit small for you to read, so I had to get it to fit on the screen there. But the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's how we can fight in the spiritual battle. We need to have the word of God ready at our hands and have it in our hearts. Well, in Psalm 1, we're told to delight in the word of God. So there's another parallel between it. In Ephesians 6, we were told to stand firm against the devil's schemes, called to stand firm. And here we have the picture of a tree that's rooted in intimacy with God. And so it's able to stand firm. Get that picture of a tree that's not going to blow over very easily. It has good roots. Are you seeing these connections? It's pretty cool when you take the two side by side and you start seeing, wait a second, these are one is informing the other. In Ephesians 6, we see that we're called to really take a step into this spiritual fight, that there's going to be victory, that there's going to be power for us to advance in this spiritual fight. And in Psalm 1, we're told that this tree, as it's planted there, is going to be able to produce good fruit, and it's advancing as well. All these parallels go together. And then one final note I have with that is that I feel like Psalm 1 is a great balance to Ephesians 6 as well. Ephesians 6 was telling us to step into this spiritual warfare and to fight against it, to be aware of it. But at the same time, that's not our main message as Christians. It's an outworking of our our life in Christ, that we have that ability, but we really are called first and foremost to be close to Christ, to have that relationship with Christ. Our strength in life comes from intimacy with God. There is no other source of strength in life but being close with the Lord. So this is really getting back to the very heart of what we're called to be as a Christian, is in a deep connection with God. That is what matters the most. And if you only focus in on spiritual warfare, you may get out of balance. It's something we have to talk about, and we do engage in on really almost on a daily basis. But we don't want to focus there. We want to focus on things like what Psalm 1 is telling us to do. And so I really enjoyed getting to see those connections between them. In fact, Ephesians would say it like this: walk in the fullness of the Spirit. Remember in chapter 5, we're told to be filled with the Spirit. So as we're walking in the fullness of the Spirit, then we're going to have what we need to be able to fight the battles. And that's what Psalm 1 is telling us as well. Psalm 1 is an invitation into a picture, into a metaphor of a tree that stands strong beside the waters. Now, this picture is a little bit misleading because everything around the stream is green as far as the eye can see. And so this may not be fully accurate, but the picture of the tree right next to it is really the idea that we're going for. That tree will never wither. That tree will never have like gnarly branches that like, you know, they're half dead because it was dry and it just couldn't survive the summertime in the heat. Its leaves aren't gonna wither up. It's producing fruit. It's vibrant. It's thriving. This is what God is inviting us into, a life like that. And so as we picture what God's saying here, get that contrast in your mind. Do you want to be a tree that's withering, that's really so thirsty that the part of it's dying spiritually? Or do you want to be the tree that's thriving, that has the life of God and the source from intimacy with God? So verse 1 tells us how not to live as we're looking at that contrast. It's actually kind of a warning. It starts off saying, blessed or happy, fulfilled is the man or woman who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. You hear kind of the same idea repeated three times. You got the wicked, you got the sinners, you got the mockers. And whatever translation you have, it may have a little different wording there. But a similar idea. People who are not walking with God, people whose mindset is opposed to the Lord, who's out of their mindset and out of their heart is flowing a whole lot of things of sin in the way that they speak, in the way that they act, the way that they live. And we're told that we're blessed and we're fulfilled if we don't walk in those ways, stand in those ways, or sit in those ways. And I like to see the progression there of someone who could be walking, someone who's standing, someone who's sitting. So if you're going to be getting involved in another kind of way of life, if you're just kind of like walking with it, like, okay, all right, I see it. But if you stand, you're much more permanent, right? You're with them now. And it's even more permanent if you sit down. You're there for a while. You're planting yourself. And it's really the contrast between the tree that has planted itself by streams of water. Now we're talking about people who have planted themselves in the way of the world. They've put their roots down. Like everything that the way the world thinks, this is the way now you're thinking. Every way the world talks, this is the way you're talking. Everything the world values, now this is what you're valuing. You have put your roots down in the way of the world. This is, some of you understand, I used to, you know, I was in school, I was raised, I went to public school, I worked jobs, like one of my jobs was in a landscaping crew during college. It was so different because I went to a Christian college, although don't be fooled, not everybody at Christian college is actually following Jesus. Can I get an amen if anyone's been there? You don't just assume that. But I worked in a landscaping crew, and I was the only Christian. And I would sit in the van as we were driving from one place to the next, and the music was just I mean, it was the music of the world and filled with all kinds of subject matter and language and things that I was like, man, it just sticks in your head. And then the way that the people talked to each other and the way that they thought, the way they commented on things that they saw around them and people they saw around them, and it, you felt like you were just inundated with the way of the world. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Right? If you're outside the Christian bubble and you're out in the world, you understand what I'm talking about. I've seen some head nods from our students because y'all live in that, right? It's difficult. It's hard. But are your roots there? Is this like, I want to draw my life. I want to live like this. Are you putting roots down into the world? And another way you get exposed to it is by who you hang out for really long periods of time with, and what movies you're watching, what TV shows you're watching, all that. We talked about that last week as well, the access that we're giving to our hearts. Are you putting your roots down in the world, or are you putting your roots down in God? This is the contrast. Where do you put your roots? Now, Jesus did not give us the example of saying, well, I'm going to have nothing to do with that world. I'm going to just stay over here. I'm not even going to, because Jesus, we know that he was friends with who? Tax collectors and sinners. He moved toward people who were not following the Lord. He had compassion upon it, and that's wonderful. And we need to follow that example. However, don't forget that the majority of Jesus' time, the most passionate heart time of Jesus was spent alone between him and the Father. He would get away and pray all night long. Or he would get up early in the morning and he would pray and would be in the Word and would be talking to his Father. His roots were firmly there by the stream of life, the stream of water. And then he would, from there, be able to go out and minister to the world. That's the difference. I had a family when I was a youth pastor where the parents just kind of had this philosophy of like, well, let our kids just be involved in the world. Didn't matter if they were Christian friends, not Christian friends, where they went, because they need to be an example and a light. Well, the problem was that their roots were dragged up out of here, and then the roots were really put down here because they didn't have the grounding where they needed to be. That's important for us to think about. Where are you drawing the source of your life? And do you have life coming into you that draws you closer to God so that you're able to minister? Cool story that happened this week as we're thinking about the idea of being in the world, but not of the world. That's what Jesus said about us. There was a story that came from our English as a Second Language program. And Anna just got a phone call about it. Anna, wave your hands. She's the director of intercultural ministries here at the church and oversees our English ministry with a whole team of like 45 people who are ministering this together. It's now multiple churches that are partnering to make this happen. It's an awesome ministry reaching out to immigrants and refugees and people who have come here that need a welcome. They need family. They need friends here. And we can be the hands and feet of Jesus to them. Here's an example of how drawing from Christ helps us to be light into the world. There was a couple who started coming to the English program about a month ago, and they're from Sudan. So a Sudanese couple, they're very well educated. In fact, the husband has his doctoral degree in agricultural engineering in Sudan. Speaks English pretty well. He's in the advanced class. His wife's in the intermediate class. And they've just kind of been observing this last month and like, okay, this is what they're offering here. It's really cool. We're making friends and we're seeing people. And after class, the wife spoke to her teacher, her female teacher, and just said, can I ask you some questions? I'm like, oh, yeah, sure, go for it. She said, why are the Christian men here so nice? Like, what's so different about them? We know the answer, don't we? Christ. She said, and you, as a teacher, why are you so kind to us? We know the answer, don't we? And before class, as we're coming in early, we see that you guys are upstairs in the foyer. You're standing in a circle and your eyes are closed. Why are you doing that? And that's a practice that the team has of praying together before classes start. And the students that come early can see that and they are getting exposed to how this is actually a Christian ministry and they're they're following Christ. And so the teacher was able to explain those things and being able to say, well, you know, we believe that God loves us and we love God. And so this concept of loving God and God loving us, it's kind of a foreign concept to those with a Muslim background. And so it was just really impactful for her to get to explain that and say, and so that's why, you know, we love you. What a difference it makes. The world sees the difference of people who are rooted in Christ. The call to us is not to be able to relate to the world so that we take up our roots here and then just live here and are planted here, at least in the way that our hearts are. Now, obviously, we need to spend time here and make friendships, genuine friendships, but we're still rooted in Christ. So when we think of how not to live, blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, where we become like the world. But here's how we should live. Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I have to say that for a period of time in my life, especially when I was younger, I had grown up in church. I accepted Christ when I was 6. I would not say I delighted in the law of the Lord. I didn't delight in the word of God. I was around it all the time. I heard it. I heard it from my parents. I heard it from my Sunday school teachers. I heard it in youth group. But here I was trying to figure out my way, trying to figure out life. We had moved several times, and that caused a lot of issues in me, trying to see how do I fit in and who will my friends be. And I think I had uprooted from Christ, and I had begun to put my roots down into the world. I know it, because that's where I was drawing my identity from. That's where I was drawing my values from. That's what I was talking like and living like. I put on a good face at church and to my parents, and then I had a completely different way of living. My roots were not in the Lord. I did not delight in the Bible at all. In fact, it was something that we did at church, but then I never even cracked it open at home for myself. In fact, I saw the Bible as somewhat boring, other than the cool stories that are in there, but it's long. I didn't understand what it meant, and it used words I don't understand, and so I was like, well, I'm not going to read it. And I also, as I was growing as a teenager and kind of exploring what the world had to offer, I thought, man, God tells me that everything I'm doing right now is wrong. So why would I want to delight in something that tells me that I shouldn't have any fun? You know, like, hey, come and worship God, because now you can't have any fun. Like, why would anyone want to do that? The Bible is just stealing my joy. That's the way I saw it. I don't know if any of you have ever felt like that before. You can make people read the Bible, but you can't make them delight in the Bible. It has to come from within. If it's only an external pressure for you to read the Bible, that's legalism. We push it on you and you go, well, I don't really want that. I don't really like that. You can lead a horse to water, but you what? Can't make him drink. Now, doesn't mean that I would advise take it out of your life then. But if you're only pushing it from the external, if you yourself are only saying, well, I'm supposed to do it, so that's and I'll just go through the motions. You're missing the part of it as it being a delight to you. It's got to come from a spark inside of you. There has to be a change in you. When I was growing, as a teenager, I was going into my junior year. My youth group went on a trip, and I've told the story before, so I won't go into all the details. But something changed in my life. I met God in a way that I had never met him before. Something changed in me. I already had a growing sense of my sin and the hypocrisy and the guilt that I had over ways I was living, choices I was making. And I knew that this was not really a satisfying way to live. So I just had that gnawing feeling in me, but I hadn't really ever experienced God. I was finally able to experience his forgiveness and his grace and his presence in a way I hadn't done before, away on this youth group trip. We were put into context to minister to other people, and I was like, I don't even know how to do that. And they were giving us training, and I was like, oh man, I'm scared to talk to people. And I had to pray, I had to ask God for help. And then God used us. And he came through, and I was like, whoa. I tasted of God's presence. I tasted of his power. I tasted of like the purpose he would have for me in my life. And I was like, this is good. As the scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And when you've tasted of God, and you've experienced something of him, then all of a sudden there's an appetite in you that you didn't have before. When you meet God, when he meets you, something changes. And all of a sudden there's a thirst. There's a hunger in there for God. I want to read his word. I'm not going to read it because I have to, because I'm supposed to. I want to read it because I want to. Have you had that shift happen in your life? I'm not going to pray because I'm supposed to. I'm going to pray because I need to. Because if I don't, I know I can't even make it through this day. I want to. Not all the time do I feel that same level of hunger or thirst, but I know there's a difference, and it comes from inside, not from outside. There's a delight in my heart for this. Has that shift happened in your life where you hunger and thirst after God? Psalm 63 talks about it like there's a thirst in our souls. I long for you. In a dry and weary land. It's the same picture of this tree that is trying to get life from a dry place, and it can't. And so it's saying, I long for you, God. I'm in a dry and weary land. I need to be by that stream of water. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Longest chapter in the Bible. 176 verses. Woo! It's the chapter right after the middle chapter of the Bible. And the one that Pastor James read from this morning to start our service. So Psalm 119, it's a very interesting chapter because it takes an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. You probably see it in your Bibles as you're looking at it. The first section starts with Aleph. It's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, He, Vav. It continues on through all of about every eight verses. And if you could see it in the Hebrew, the first letter of every sentence starts with that letter. So very creative, very poetic. The author wrote this. But the whole thing is about thirsting after God's word. Really cool. Okay, so starting verse 1, blessed or happy or fulfilled are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. Well, I can't promise I do nothing wrong, but I want God to make that the way that I live, that walk in his ways. Turn it into a prayer, even as you're reading it. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. So help me to do that, God. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. Going to the next part. How can a young man, young woman, keep his way pure? Well, I'm going to change that also. Old man, old woman, anywhere in between. This is a relevant question for us all. How can we keep our way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's a verse I memorized when I was in Awana, when I was just a young kid. This is the heart of a person who's planting themselves by the stream of God's life and provision. I want to be close to him. I want his word speaking into my life. I want to pray. I want to be near him. I want to be aware of his presence all day, all night. I don't want to uproot and then go live somewhere else and then uproot again and then come back to God. I just want to stay here. Psalm 119 is that cry. And I would encourage you, if you're listening to this and going, I wouldn't know where to start. I don't know where to even be reading right now if I'm going to open up God's word. Well, I'm going to give you a freebie. Take Psalm 119 and just take a section of it and read it and turn it into a prayer. And then read the next section. Maybe do two or three sections in a day. Then move on and do the next couple of sections of it. The whole thing is that orienting, it's about orienting your heart toward a thirst and a hunger for God and his word. It's a treasure of a psalm. Is that your heart? Is that what your heart thirsts after, is to be close to God? Pray for that. There, as I mentioned, I was battling this for a while. And I knew something wasn't right. And I remember praying before that youth group trip in the months leading up to it. I was like, God, I know I'm completely living outside of your will. Would you help me to want to live according to your will? Would you help me, like, would you give me a desire to follow you? Would you help me want you? That's okay to pray. Sometimes you don't even have it. In fact, I heard we were at a district conference 2 weeks ago. The speaker said, sometimes you got to even back it up with some more. Would you help me to want you? Like, sometimes you're that far away, but go ahead and pray it so that you can ask God to change you. Is this the hunger and the thirst of your heart? He'll answer that. He'll give it to you. If he's the desire of your heart, man, he's going to give it to you in like a dump truck load. And it's good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. See, a tree can't live in a desert. If it tries to die, we have to be near a source of life. We have to be near a stream. We have to be near an oasis. And God is that endless supply for us. You ever stood by a river and looked how water just keeps flowing from this side down to this side, and you're like, how does it keep going? Like, it hasn't rained in a couple of weeks, but water is still going. You stand by the Susquehanna River, you're like, somewhere that water is just, it's just continuing way up in the mountains somewhere. And I don't know how, it drops a little bit in level and it goes up in level, but it just keeps flowing. How does that happen? There's a scientific explanation somewhere. But with God, it's this metaphor. He's endless. His supply never runs out. He will always be there faithfully, day in, day out, at night, in the morning. God is there. And he has all the supply, all the life that you need. It says that if we're planted like a tree near a stream of water, that our fruit will just continue to grow. It'll yield its fruit in season, and the leaf does not wither. We're here in Pennsylvania in the fall. Our leaves are starting to turn colors, and in another couple of weeks, all the leaves will be down on the ground, and we're going to be in wintertime. Boo, cue the boos, okay. Some of you like that, apparently. Imagine a tree that never drops its leaves. They have that in tropical places, not here. Well, evergreens maybe and a few odd plants like that. A tree that never drops its leaves. They never wither. They just keep growing and keep thriving because it's always near the supply. It's not like you have a season where it's great and then a season where there's nothing. It's constantly there. God's supply for us is that we may always have a full leaf. That fruit will come in all the seasons that God has designed. And then whether we're in a drought or whether we've had a storm, we're able to withstand because God has planted us firmly by him. That's what he's saying. I'll do this for you. There are similar metaphors in the Bible. John 15 is my favorite. It's kind of the same agricultural picture, but instead of talking about a tree, it talks about it like a grapevine. And how the vine is planted. Jesus is the vine. The Father is the gardener overseeing this vine. And who are we? We're the branches, right? And the job of the branch isn't to somehow just like force itself to grow so that it gets longer and force some leaves out and then squeeze out some grapes like, I can do this. I can grow grapes. The only one command in the first 8 verses is what? Abide. Other translations might use the word remain. I think that's too passive to, you know, just kind of sit there. No, abide is to live. Actively live. Stay connected to the vine, so that all the nutrients that are coming up the vine from the roots flow into that branch, and it has everything that it needs, all of the water, all of the life, all the nutrients, and that branch, its only job is to stay connected to the vine, so then the leaves will grow and the fruit will grow. It just happens because it's in the vine. And it won't wither because it's connected to the vine. Same idea, stay planted in the Lord. Stay connected to the Lord. Our women's ministry for the year has chosen the theme of flourish. And they have a retreat coming up in 2 weeks. So this theme carries through the year, but it also is the main emphasis in this retreat. And this same idea, flourish like a plant. A woman of God is rooted in her identity in Christ, meaning she knows this word, she knows what it says about us and what we have in Christ, and you know who you are in Christ. Cultivates the soil, cultivates intimacy with God, grows in community with other women, and then produces fruit in her home and in the community and in her church. That's the same idea of rooted all the way out to fruit, root to fruit. Where's your roots? Because then the fruit will come. This idea is all over Scripture, and it makes a lot of sense to us because we get it. You could go out to the evergreen trees sitting right outside of our window, and you could hack off a branch, stick it on the ground for a couple of weeks, and you come back. What will that branch look like? Will it be green? It'll be kind of a nasty green, dried up, good for nothing but thrown on the burn pile. Stay connected. Stay connected. That's the point. Are you connected to the Lord? Where are your roots today? Are your roots in the world, or are your roots in Christ? Where are you drawing your life from? As you think over your week, just this last 7 days, have you been drawing from the Lord, or have you been drawing from the world? Where are you drawing your sense of happiness, your sense of life, your sense of vitality? I mean, for me, it's like the world wears me out. Where are you drawing from Christ? And it might be that you have a practice getting up early in the morning and spending time with God. That's awesome. Some of you can't get up early because of your schedule or your body. You need coffee. Some of you prefer at night. Some of you want to have a little break in the middle of the day, just depending on your schedule. Some of you have long commutes. Maybe you can redeem the time instead of just driving and getting stressed out or listening to something else. Put on worship music or put on scripture. There's plenty of Bible apps that read the scripture out loud to you while you drive. Maybe it's catching a podcast or a sermon from a radio station or from some other preacher. You're here already. You don't need to hear another one from me. There are other good preachers out there. So you can get good books to read that point you back to the Lord and chew on those or whatever it may be. How are you drawing from the Word? And don't just read the Word when you do sit down to read it, because sometimes we read it and we go, okay, that's nice, and you close it and you're like, okay, time to move on. Read it, underline. If you have a question about it, look something up about it. Write. I like to write about the scripture I'm reading and turn it into a prayer that God would help me to do that, or I worship him for that, whatever I'm reading in there. Maybe write it on a note card. If there's a specific verse that stands out, take that note card with you through the day. Then you're able to meditate on it day and night. Take it with you, stick it on the bathroom mirror, put it on the visor of your car. You take it out and you can read it again. Start to memorize it, whatever it might look like. How do you get your life from the Word of God? Not just to do it legalistically because you're supposed to, but like the thought is, God, I want to draw every last ounce of nutrients from this. Every last bit of truth for my heart, every last way you want me to, you want to draw me close by this. I want to draw my life from this because I delight in your word. This is the idea. How are you doing that? We're invited to be the people planted by the streams of water so we can always be growing, so we can stand firm, so that our leaves never wither. Verses 4 through 6 go on to describe little bit more about this. It says that the wicked aren't going to be able to stand like a tree. They're not going to have that the firmness. It says, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. They will not be permanent. As much as it looks like they're rooted strong in their ways, there's going to be a wind that's going to blow one day, and they're not going to be able to withstand it. What is chaff? It's the flaky husk on a kernel of wheat and all of the that goes around it, that even the stem that it grows on. So if you harvest wheat and you're cutting it off and you have the kernels, they're all inside of those long stacks of the top of the wheat shaft. You get it on the ground, you kind of grind it up a little bit so it gets loosened up and it dries out. Then you take it and you throw it up into the air when it's a windy day. And everything that is not of the wheat kernel is going to blow away. That's the chaff. It's light, it's flaky, and it gets blown into across the yard. But the wheat kernels themselves fall to the ground because they're denser and they're heavier, and that's what remains. That's what God's saying. If you want to be like this, you can, but just know there's a day coming that's going to just get blown away. So what choice are you going to make? Are you going to live like this? Or are you going to live like the tree planted by streams of water? Because if we do, it tells us in verse 6, an incredible promise, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. The Hebrew word there literally means he knows the way of the righteous. He knows us. He's acquainted with all of our ways, and he's with us. We're never going to be alone again. I don't know if the thought of being rejected, the thought of being abandoned comes up in your mind, the thought of being alone, God's promise is this: I'm going to be with you. Picture someone that's like broken down on the side of the road and has a flat tire, and they have to kind of, you know, fend for themselves in the middle of it. Think of that as a metaphor for life, and they're stuck by themselves. If you are planted by the streams of water, you've always got God, no matter what. You're never going to be alone. You're going to be producing fruit. You're going to have leaves that don't wither. Christ is with you. He says, this is how to live. So are you planted in him, or are you planted in the world? I'd like to invite us into some few moments of reflection as we close, into a time of prayer, and I would ask you this question for you to process with the Lord. What is one thing this week you can do, one change, one step toward increasing your roots, getting down into the soil next to the stream? Don't try to make 10 steps. That's too overwhelming. What's one subtle change you can make this week? One commitment you can make this week that would drastically change how much you're drawing life from the Lord? Maybe it's a commitment to get up a little earlier. Maybe it's something you're going to do in the car, to put on worship music or to put on scripture. Maybe it's to have headphones in while you're jogging or mowing the grass, and you're going to listen to his word. Maybe it's to turn off the TV a little earlier in the evening to make sure that you spend some time with God before you go to bed. Maybe it's to start reading Psalm 119. And when you have that step, talk to God about it. Ask him to help you, because we can't even do this in our own strength. We need God even to help us to do this. So ask him for that. Oh Lord, we want to be like the trees that are planted by the streams of water. We want to be growing, thriving, flourishing. pray that you will help us to do that. Help us to have this contrast in our minds, that we would see it even unfold in front of us this week when we feel like, oh, what's wrong? Why do I feel this way? That we have this realization, I'm planting myself in the world. But then to turn and go, Lord, I want to plant myself in you. And so, Lord, show us in that step that we've talked to you about, would you help us to do it where we plant ourselves by the stream, by you, to know that that's the only way we can grow and thrive. Lord, I pray even bigger than just individually. I pray for our church that we would be a grove of trees along the stream of water, that there would be strength to stand against the storms of this world, strength together to be producing fruit and life for other people because we're planted by the streams of water. Lord, I pray that we would have a hunger and a thirst as a church to never want to stray away from you, to want to hold fast to you because you're holding us fast. And so, Lord, for every person here, from teenagers to even the kids that are in their classrooms right now, to college students, young adults, middle age, empty nesters, retired, no matter what season of life, Lord, we can be thriving. No matter if it's a storm, no matter if it's a drought, help us to have our roots by you. And I pray this over us in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.